Why don't you take your Bible with me today and let's go to the book of Luke, chapter number 7. Last Sunday we began a three-part series entitled How to Survive. I know some would say, well, Christians, we don't survive, we thrive. And that's true. But there's still a survival part of thriving. And for some believers, they're surviving or trying to survive because life has been very challenging for them this year. And in many ways is still very challenging. And so they're trying to figure out, how am I going to put one foot in front of the other? How am I going to make it through the day? How am I going to meet the demands of this day or of this week or of this month? And so as believers living in the world that we live in, which is full of turmoil and doubt and fear and screaming and hollering and all the other things you want to add to that, there needs to be this mindset, I am going to survive. And as we have sung this morning, not only am I going to survive, but I'm going to thrive. I am going to rejoice in what I have going in my life. I'm going to rejoice because I know God's in control. You talk to people, I hear people talking, our family will get around and chat about the events that are going on in the world and things that are happening. And I have one of my children that's very involved in political mindset. He got that from his grandfather on my wife's side. Her dad, he was very, he was a great man, but he was involved in politics. And so my son has kind of inherited that gene from my grandfather. And he is very involved in thinking about and considering politics. And so, he's good to bring up a discussion when we get together and talk as family. And when we get to visiting and talking about things going on, I just kind of listen and maybe chime in every once in a while. But I'm just waiting for the right moment to say, we have all this going on, but God is still on the throne. Just to take them back to this. Not that they're fearful or doubting or whatever, but it makes for a good discussion. I mean, there's a lot we can talk about, amen? But it's good to come back to the thought that God is still on the throne. God is still in control. And everything that is happening in the world is part of God's plan and will. Nothing is happening that God is not in control of it. Nothing. And everything that's happening in leadership, in nations around the world, God is in charge of it. And we need to rest in that. Whatever's happening in your daily life, God is in charge of that. God is allowing it, or God is preventing it from happening, or God is making it happen. And we rest in that. We trust in the Lord. But if we took Jesus out of the world, 90% of offense would go away. Now, there's going to be some that's going to get offended over something, no matter what. But Jesus is an offense to the world. And the sad part is sometimes that rubs off on some believers. They seem to be standoffish when it comes to Jesus, when it comes to talking about Jesus, when people are making comments that shouldn't be made about Jesus. Sometimes believers just let it go. They don't want to stir up trouble, they say. Just leave it alone. Today, in our second part of How to Survive, we're going to be looking at offended because of Christ. Offended because of Christ. Now, I find it very interesting as we look at these verses here in Luke chapter 7, verses 11 through 23, at the event that takes place that brings up the subject of offense. You think if anything good happens, there would never be anything offensive about it. Or no need to be offended. Let's look at our verses. Chapter 7 of Luke, verse number 11. And it came to pass the day after that he, Jesus, went into the city of Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, weep not. Now think about it. Put yourself here. You're in this group of people walking out. They're heading off to bury the son. Everybody knows the circumstances around this family situation. And this guy comes along and looks at the mother and says, "Don't be crying." What's the first thing you'll think? What's wrong with him? Has he lost his mind? He just don't know what's going on here. He don't know the circumstances. But Jesus says, "Weep not." And he came and touched the bier or the coffin, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say unto thee, arise." Now, remember, the way to really get the most out of a passage is to put yourself there. You've gone to a funeral. This guy walks in that's not part of the funeral party, and he walks over to the casket, and he takes the microphone from the preacher and says to the one in the casket, "Get up." What's going to be your first thought? How irreverent. How disrespectful. How can this guy take over this funeral like this and just destroy it? How inconsiderate. The thing of it is, there are many people with Jesus, and there are many people that know who Jesus is. Jesus says, "Young man, I say unto thee, arise." And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. Again, you're at the funeral. Someone says to the one in the casket, "Get up." And the one in the casket rises up and starts talking. What's going on? Why is everybody here in the church today? Who died? Think about it. They would just be, "Whoa, what just happened? This is amazing. I can't believe what I just saw and heard with my eyes." And Jesus delivered him to his mother. Now, it said in the beginning of this passage that there was a man being carried out. Obviously, from what we're reading, he was a young guy. He was a young, maybe a teenager or a very young man still living with his mother, probably taking care of her. Notice the reaction, verse 16, "And there came a great fear on all." I don't understand why, do you? "And they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people." Well, let's stop there for a moment. Let's look, first of all, at the passage. In point number one, we see the healing of the widow of Nain's son. That's pretty well self-explanatory. In verse 16 and 17, we see the impact of this miracle. "And there came a great fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about." So word spread. We see, first of all, in this impact, there is amazement. Amazement from those who saw the miracle. It says great fear fell on the people. The amazement at the event and the one who performed it, not being scared, but is, "Whoa, this is, what just happened here? This is very uncomfortable. This is very uneasy. I'm unnerved by this. I can't explain what I just saw." The fear carries the idea of astonishment at what just happened, as it's used in the Greek. So there's the amazement. Secondly, there's praise given to God for the healing. And that's great that God gets the praise for it. But notice how it's given. First of all, point A, they believe there's been a demonstration of God's power, and the crowd gives praise back to God, but they do not recognize Jesus as Messiah, but as an Old Testament prophet, or prophet like those of the Old Testament. A great prophet has risen up here. And third, they believe this demonstration of God's power was a sign that God's looking upon Israel with favor and mercy. One of the things is the mental attitude of the people in Jesus' day is they want deliverance from Rome and Roman oppression and Roman restriction. They're wanting someone to come in, and their belief is that the Messiah is going to come, rise up, and destroy Rome's power and make Israel the nation of the world. And that's what they look at. They're not looking for somebody coming along doing miracles. They're not looking for someone coming along preaching the gospel. They're looking for a deliverer. And when they see this happen, and they think of Jesus as a prophet, like the Old Testament prophets, they begin to think, well, see, it's obvious that God is showing His favor on us, and we can look forward that the next thing's going to happen is we're going to get delivered. And so they believe that God is showing favor on Israel as a nation, instead of seeing that Jesus is demonstrating to them the fact that He is the Messiah. They don't get the truth. So we see the amazement, we see the praise, and third, we see the news of the event is spread. It says rumor. Rumor passes on throughout all the different places. It's not as we would think of a rumor, but it's the idea of an event being shared by witnesses with other people. Now, I'm sure that it gets stretched somewhat, but it is the idea of this news being spread. We find other places. We're not going to take the time to look at those, but I've given you the references. In Matthew 4:23 and 24, news is spread after His healing diseased people in Galilee. Word got around. In Matthew 9:27-31, news spread after He gave sight to two blind men. They themselves went out telling people what had happened. In Mark 1:21-28, news spread after He cast out a demon from a man in the synagogue at Capernaum. So when Jesus would do things, word got out. Rumors went out. And this begins to gather in all the different regions where Jesus is living and traveling, so people get to know who this Jesus guy is. And they also get to learn and hear about what He has been doing and what He is having happen. This word went also into the palace. And in Mark chapter 6, verse 14, news of Jesus' activity was heard by King Herod, even to the point that it got where he ultimately wanted to see Jesus do some miracle. He's heard about it. He's heard all these people talking about it. Now, do a miracle for me. It doesn't work that way. God didn't heal every blind person He met. God didn't give healing to every leper person that He met. God did not raise every dead person. God the Son did what the Father's will wanted. And why He didn't do it to all, we can't have an answer except it wasn't God's will. Well, that's cruel. Oh, yeah, that's how we see it as humans. But how cruel are we? How will we help this person over here and refuse to help this person over here? How will we give to this ministry, but we don't give to all ministries that ask for money? It's easy for us to judge God. It's easy for us to make statements that are wrong and unkind about God while we ourselves are doing worse. So when you hear people want to lamb blast God, well, if He was God like He says He is and He loves everybody, why just let it go in this ear and out this one? Or in this ear and out this one? Doesn't matter. Just don't dwell on that. That's just junk from the world. Because the world doesn't understand God. Just as the world didn't understand Jesus here. They didn't see Him as Messiah. They see Him as a prophet. So we see, first of all, the healing, the impact of the miracle. And point C, the impact of the miracle on John and his disciples. Someone who has announced the coming of Messiah. We see the impact of that in verse number 18. And the disciples of John showed John all of these things. And John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? And when the men were come unto him, they said, John Baptist hath sent us unto thee, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? And in that same hour, he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits. And unto many that were blind, he gave sight. Then Jesus answering said unto them, Go your way and tell John what things you have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. You say, well, why would John even ask that? Well, let's read point number one in our outline. shut up in prison, John the Baptist received only irregular and possibly inaccurate reports of Jesus' ministry. These reports must have caused him to wonder whether Jesus really was the Messiah he had foretold. Jesus sent back the message that he was carrying out the ministry of relief to the oppressed, which was the sort of ministry foretold of the Messiah in the Old Testament. And I give you reference to that. Many were disappointed that Jesus did not bring the political victories they expected of the Messiah. But Jesus promised a special blessing to those who understood his ministry and did not lose heart. And that's a quote from the Concise Bible Commentary. First of all, we see that John wanted more accurate information. He's in prison. He's about to be beheaded. And so the reports he gets, he's not there to see. He's got to take what he hears. And so he sends to verify the fact that this one that has done all these things truly is the Messiah. And instead of Jesus saying, well, you go back and tell him absolutely, Jesus gives them evidence to carry back. Jesus gives them something to tell John when they go back. And if you have two people sharing the same event, more likely they're going to correct the other one's exaggerations. And the report they give is going to be pretty much on the money. So these two men go back to John and tell him what they have just witnessed, because Jesus said, you go back and you tell John what you just saw. John was an Old Testament prophet, and he was sharing Old Testament prophecy to the people of Israel about the coming of the Lamb of God. And now as they go back and they tell John what they've seen and heard, his mind begins to think, yes, this event, this event, this event, that is fulfillment of what I preached. This is truly the Messiah. So that John is reassured in his own heart that his being in prison is not in vain. And when they come and chop off his head, he has the assurance that everything's okay because Messiah is on the scene. And his ministry as a prophet has been fulfilled, and he's going home. And so he can be reassured. He himself will not be offended. But Jesus concludes his comments to these two, going back to John, with this verse, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. The word blessed is the place of receiving the favor of God and the fullness of his presence in one's life because of their relationship with Christ. Back up one chapter, chapter 6, beginning at verse number 20. Jesus lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. Jesus says, life may not be going where you think it ought. It may not be giving you what you think you should be receiving. But remember, you're blessed. You're blessed if you choose not to be offended in me. You're blessed. Why? Because there's a better day coming. You may be fearing now. You may be struggling now. You may be hungry now. You may be poor now. But there will come a day when you will be filled. There will come a day when you will laugh. There will come a day when you rejoice. They may hate you now. They may say ugly and unkind things about you now because you name the name of Christ. But that's okay. Because Christ has made a promise that there is a better day coming. And what we're going through at present is only short-lived. It's not forever. And so we take our eyes off what we're going through at the moment that is unpleasant or unfair, and we look to what's coming in the future. And we let what's coming in the future override what's happening right now. What's coming in the future gives us strength and ability to endure what's happening at the moment. And we can say to ourselves, yes, it's hard right now. Yes, I'm suffering. Yes, I'm in great pain. Yes, I'm at great loss of what's going on in my life. Yes, I don't understand the events that have just taken place. Yes, I don't comprehend why I've lost my job, but I know that God will take care of me, and one day this will all be over forever. That's what the word blessed means. It doesn't mean that you won't have it tough now, but it means in the midst of the toughness that's going on in your life, you continue to be blessed of God because of the relationship you're having with the Son. And so Jesus says, you tell John, I know he's in prison. I know he's going through a hard time. And I know personally what's about to happen. John's not totally privy of it, but I know. But you tell him, blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Blessed. The place of receiving favor of God and the fullness of His presence in one's life because of their relationship with Christ. Secondly, the Bible truth of the believer being indwelled by the Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done in our behalf. Thus, yielding to the Holy Spirit, the believer finds blessing in any situation. Folks, the blessing's there. We may be going through a great offense because of our testimony as a believer. But in the midst of all that ugliness, pull it back, separate the ugliness, there is the blessing. And God has it there. Blessed, blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. So blessed. Blessed is he who shall not be offended. The word offended means to cause to stumble or fall, to depart from someone due to an offense. And folks, if you've been a believer long enough, you've had lots of opportunities to be offended in Christ or offended because you name the name of Christ. People that you've encountered, situations that you've had to deal with, life events that have taken place. Would have been different had you not named the name of Jesus in your life. Had you not confessed Him as your Savior. It would have been different. But yet, in spite of all those things that took place and all the events that you've incurred, with God's help and through the Holy Spirit's leading, you have remained unoffended. And you're still remaining true and faithful to the Lord today. Only God knows what's coming tomorrow, folks. Only God knows what's coming in the future. But let's dig in our heels and determine with the help of the Holy Spirit and the leading of the Lord, we will not allow the events of this world or of this life to cause us to turn our back on Jesus and to walk away from Him because of our offense. It means to take offense at who Jesus is and what He has said, at the way He has conducted Himself on earth, and thus reject Him or not identify with Him. Isaiah speaks of this. He prophesies concerning Jesus being an offense. Jesus Himself said, "Do you think I have come to bring people together? I tell you, nay, I have come to divide. To divide. And the day you took Jesus as your Savior, you committed yourself to God's possession, to God's control, to God's family. And the devil's not going to like that. And he's going to attack you. He's going to attack me. Where we're vulnerable, where he knows he can hurt us. Satan doesn't know everything. He is not omniscient. But he knows a lot because he's been in the people business for thousands of years. He's gathered a multitude of wisdom from dealing with people. And he's pretty good at figuring folks out. And he'll attack you. He'll do his best to try to bring offense in your life. Jesus says, blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Go with me to Matthew chapter number 13. I want to pick up at verse number 54. And when he came into his own country, he taught them in the synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? You see, they couldn't deny what he knew. They couldn't deny the truth of what he was saying. They couldn't deny the power with which he was doing the miracles. But they couldn't figure out where it came from. Why? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brethren James and Joseph and Simeon and Judas? We know the guy's family. This is not characteristic of his family. His dad's a carpenter. And his sisters. Are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? Where did he get all this? And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Notice, first of all, the people were amazed because of his powerful teaching and ministering ability. Secondly, the onlooker, Jesus, should not be able to teach all those things and do all those miracles. To the onlooker, Jesus was only the carpenter's son, not God the Son. To the onlooker, Jesus had no formal training. Their offense in Christ greatly limited the work of Christ in that place. The world doesn't see Jesus as God. The world doesn't see Jesus as the Messiah. And those who will acknowledge that Jesus ever existed see him only as a great guy who did a lot of nice things to people on earth. And so they're offended. John chapter 6. Go with me there, please. We'll not read the entire passage. Verses 25 through 66. First of all, Jesus was an offense because of who he is in Matthew. Secondly, in John 6, Christ is an offense because of what he said. In John chapter 6, verse 25 through 66, I'll pick up with verse 41. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread of life which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he hath said, I came down from heaven? Jesus, therefore, answering, said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. These people murmured at Jesus. Why? Because they found Jesus' statements hard to accept. And they turned and walked away. When you look at somebody today and you tell them Jesus is the only way to heaven, that's a hard statement. That's a judgmental statement. You've restricted the way they are going to heaven and told them that their way is wrong. And therefore, they're either going to be convicted of the Spirit and agree with you, or they're going to be offended at what you tell them. But we still have the responsibility as children of God to tell them and share with them the truth of the gospel. Because there are some out there whom the Spirit is drawing, and when we give them the truth of the gospel, they're going to receive it like you and I did. How many times did you spurn the gospel? How many times did you refuse to hear the truth before God brought you to salvation? So we see people offended because of who he is, offended because of what he said. And in verse 67 to 69 of the same chapter, they're offended because of what's going on in the world and the events that have just taken place. But then Jesus comes and he asks his disciples, he challenges the 12 disciples about their being offended. Then Jesus turned to the 12. Will you also go away? I love this. Then Simon Peter answered and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? I love that. Where are you going to get a better message than what Jesus has given to you? Where? Not in the world. Where shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. If Jesus were to challenge you today based on your activity from last week, would you be able to make a statement like this? Lord, I haven't been perfect. It hadn't always been easy, and I haven't always made the right choices last week, but I can say one thing. I've never doubted who you are. I've never doubted what I have because of you. I've never doubted that you're my only hope. I've never doubted the truth of the gospel. And Lord, I can honestly say I'm not offended in you. I love you. I thank the Father for you. I love you and I want to serve you. I want my life to count for your glory. Jesus asked the disciples, and Peter had the correct insight concerning Christ. Where are we going to go? You have the words of life. And Peter had the correct response to Jesus. We believe and assure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, as I read that in back of my mind, I'm thinking, yeah, he made this positive affirmation, but it's not too far down the road that he's just flaky as he can be. But he didn't stay there. How many times in your past and mine have we been flaky? Have we really been rattled in our cages and got really close to being offended because of Jesus? How many times have we just not said something when we should have said something about Jesus? Because we didn't want to hurt anybody's feelings, or we didn't want to offend anyone, or we didn't want to cause a problem, or we didn't want to lose our job. But we didn't stay there. We got back up and got going again. And by God's grace today, we're not offended in Jesus. I can't throw stones at Peter. I've done the same thing. But I'm going to tell you what, Peter had the right answer. And you and I must remind ourselves of what Peter said. Where in the world can I go but to Jesus? Where can I go and get more than what Jesus has given to me? I can't. There is no place. So I have to keep my focus on the Lord. Last but not least, the mark of distinction between believers and unbelievers. Romans chapter 10. The distinction between believers and unbelievers. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and that doesn't mean, oh, I believe in Jesus. It's I believe that Jesus is God the Son, the Savior of the world, that he died on the cross and paid the price for my sin. And if I don't put my faith and trust in his finished work, I'm going to go to hell. And I believe to the point that I'm willing to ask Jesus to come into my heart, forgive me of my sin and be my Savior. That's confession. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed or offended. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The difference is, first of all, A, believers are not offended in Christ. They have, by faith, confessed Christ. It doesn't mean there won't be times we won't struggle, but we'll come back. We won't stay in the state of denial. We'll say, Ron, look at you. Look at the mess you're in. Because you've taken your eyes off the Lord. Where are you going to go to find anyone better than Jesus? And old Ron's going to say, yeah, you're right. You're right. And the Spirit's going to say, Ron, you need to confess your sin and get your heart right with the Lord. Get back in fellowship with Jesus. And old Ron's going to say, you're right. And do it. That's the difference. Believers are not offended in Christ. They have, by faith, confessed Christ. However, unbelievers are offended in Christ because of who He says He is and what He did on the earth. What did He do on the earth? He came to save people from their sin. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. That's what Jesus did. So how do I survive? Number one, last Sunday, I remain in Christ. I make it my goal to stay in Jesus Christ, to stay close to Christ, to work with Christ, to listen to Christ, to obey Christ, to follow His example. And today, when I'm doing all that, and it's suddenly in my face that I feel this offense because of Jesus, I dig through it and say, I'm looking for the blessing. I'm looking for the blessing. I will not allow what's happening to me to cause me to be offended in my Savior. And I will keep, by God's grace and through His power, going on and on and on for the Lord. God help us to be faithful. God help us not to be offended in Christ. Maybe you're here today. Maybe someone's listening or watch this sermon later on one of our outreach opportunities. Maybe you've been offended in Christ. If you're a believer, you need to get on your face and ask God's forgiveness. Because He said, if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And ask Him to bring you back into fellowship with Him, and just don't turn your back on the Lord. There's no other place to go. Maybe you have never been saved. And you find the name Jesus just a bit offensive. Let me tell you, He's your only hope. He is your only hope. If you don't put your faith and trust in Jesus, when you die, you will go straight into hell. That's what the Bible teaches. And if the Bible teaches it, that's the truth. Don't go there. Jesus died for you. He gave His life that you might be saved. And I beg you to put your faith and trust in Him today. Lord, I commit this message to You, and I pray that it will go forth in power and truth. And I pray that those who will see it and those who will hear it, that out of it many will come to Christ. I pray that You'll do a good work. God, I can't do it. Only You can. But I pray that You'll take my feeble words and use them for Your glory, and You'll use them to bring people to Yourself. You'll use them to encourage the believer. You'll use them to cause the believer who has gotten out of fellowship with You and been offended in You to scratch their head and say, where can I go other than to Jesus? He only has the words of eternal life. And I believe that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And You'll bring them back into fellowship with You. Keep us as we go our separate ways. Protect us through the week. Bring healing to those that are sick and those who are facing medical procedures this week. Minister grace in their lives and help them to have victory in You. And we'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.